I want to draw your attention this evening to just two words that we have in Mark chapter 16. Well, you remember when the ladies came to the tomb on that first resurrection day, they heard this message in Mark chapter 16 and verse 6. Do not be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go and tell his disciples. And these are the two words that I want to bring to your attention this evening. And Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said to you. I want you to imagine this evening that you are this man, Peter. And down through the last 3.5 years, you've had the reputation for putting your foot in it. You're quick with words. You immediately react to particular situations. And you know that you have dropped clangor after clangor. And you really ultimately blew it one day. And the Lord warned you that you would do exactly that. And you were full of confidence that it wouldn't really happen. And you had said to the Lord Jesus, even though he had warned you very clearly about denying him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I would not. Assuredly, I say to you today, Jesus has said, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And you know what it was to vehemently say, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. You can rely on me, you had said very clearly. And all the other disciples said likewise. And there you had been, full of your own self-confidence. And then the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord Jesus was pouring out his heart to his Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And you have been sleeping. The Lord Jesus was pouring his heart out for you. And the Lord Jesus said to you, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? And he looked at you with an eye of sadness. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then, of course, you know what it is very clearly to be around that fire and to deny the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it is to be in that courtyard and one of the servant girls of the high priest comes to you and she sees you warming yourself. And she says to you, you also will be Jesus of Nazareth. And your mind goes into neutral. You have a totally mental block. And you say, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And you go out to the porch, and a rooster crows. And again, the servant girl sees you again. And to those who stand by and says, this is one of them. And you deny it again. And a little later, those who are standing by say to you, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it. Again, you still have this mental block. Again, their brain has gone into neutral. I do not know this man of whom you speak. And then the rooster crows. And your memory comes back. And you call to mind the word that Jesus had said to you, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And you're overwhelmed with emotion. And you go out and you weep. For there is nothing else that you can do. And when the Lord Jesus is taken off to Caiaphas, you flee with the other disciples. And that night, what a total disaster you feel. If only the ground would swallow up. The crowing of the rooster is still in your ear. The tears are still in your eyes. There you are, as flat as could be. And ultimately you hear that your master has been crucified and that your master is dead. And you feel you can't get any lower. For you are the lowest of the low. You have denied the Lord Jesus. You have been asleep in the garden of you have been asleep near the Garden of Gethsemane. And you have denied your master, the Lord Jesus, in the same way in which he said you would. And so on the first resurrection day, these women come to the tomb and they get a surprise. They see a young man dressed in a white robe and they are trembling. And they are bewildered. And the message to them is this: do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. And they come back. And they tell these things, we know, to the 11. And they come back with great excitement. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe it. But you can imagine these women too, saying, look, this is what we've been told to say, but there's a special word for you, Peter. And so Peter rises and runs to the tomb. And he looks down and he sees the linen cloths lying by themselves. And you go away marveling at what had happened. And in your mind, you think, I'm not a write-off. In your mind, you think, I haven't been cast away. I deserve to be when I think what I've done and the grief that I must have brought. But I'm not. And you feel absolutely overwhelmed. Totally overwhelmed. And then you meet with the Lord Jesus. And wonderfully, you hear him say those words in his resurrection state, peace be with you. And you see that he shows to you his hands and his side. And you're so glad because you've seen the Lord. And then you hear the words of the Lord Jesus, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And he breathes on you. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Utterly amazed. And then the Lord Jesus, in a very gentle and in a very loving way, shortly after, reinstates you. And he says to you, Simon, son of Jonah, Do you love me? You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. And the Lord Jesus says to you again a second time with all gentleness, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Why isn't he reminding me, you think, of the times when I denied him? It's all gone. Why is he so gentle with me? I don't deserve such gentleness. But he's so gentle with me. And you say to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And you hear the Lord Jesus very gently saying to you, tend my sheep. And then you hear the Lord Jesus saying to you a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And you feel grief within your heart because he says to you the third time, do you love me? And you say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. The Lord Jesus says, feed my sheep. Three denials, three confessions. And how gentle is the Lord Jesus with you that you're so utterly amazed in spite of all that you've done. But then we have to fast forward a little bit to the day of Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus said, done a great thing. He breathed on you and told you to receive the Holy Spirit. And you're with those in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And there is a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And that sound filled the whole house where you and others were sitting. And you see quite remarkably tongues as of fire. And those tongues sitting upon each of you. And you know again what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives you utterance. Here you are, a man who denied the Lord Jesus, endued with authority and with power from on high. You preach a remarkable sermon. You haven't had to sit down and do any preparation. It's given to you by the Holy Spirit on that day. And those lips that had denied the Lord Jesus, the man who had been asleep when the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the man who had fled, is now standing up. And with the same lips that had denied the Lord Jesus, declares, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. And you go on to quote the prophet Joel, and you're full of the power and presence of the Lord of glory in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you declare the Lord Jesus with the lips that are denied him with authority and power. He foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore being exalted to the right hand and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. A different, transformed, Holy Spirit anointed man with the lips and authority that come from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you preach that remarkable message on the day of Pentecost, you feel that you can take on the world, or you have nothing to fear. You are now totally liberated. You are now totally fearless. And you see that on that day that those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And you have to say, it's all of God. For I was but used as an instrument, an unworthy instrument in the hands of the living God. Peter, the disaster, is now the mouthpiece of the resurrected Christ. What an amazing, incredible God we have. At the beginning of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And you see what we have in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the beginning of the work of the Lord Jesus. And what we have in Acts is the continuing work of the Lord Jesus. And what we've seen in the past 2,000 years is the continuing work of the Lord Jesus as he builds his church. And we know that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And we know the continuing account of Peter in the Acts. The Acts of the resurrected Christ, not the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the resurrected Christ we have here. Peter the disaster, now made the mouthpiece of the living God. You think of Peter addressing the Sanhedrin after dealing with that man at the Gate Beautiful in chapter 4 and verse 10. Again, these lips that have denied the Lord Jesus, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. What a difference. Are you a disaster? Then you're the very person that the Lord Jesus uses. There's a man called Jonathan Aitken. In 1999, he was a cabinet minister. He was convicted of perjury, and he received an 18-month sentence. And a few weeks ago on the radio, the man whose evidence was used to convict him, he interviewed him on the radio. And in that prison, he met with Christ. He began by being in Belmarsh, top security prison. And I know somebody was there, it wasn't me, but he was in Belmarsh, top security prison. And there was a dear couple in our fellowship at the time who are now in heaven's glory. And I was at their home one day, and I saw them with a package. And it was addressed to Jonathan Aitken, HM Prison. And they were sending Christian cassettes, because that was 20 years ago, Christian cassettes to him. And I like to think that that dear, simple couple now in heaven were used in his conversion. And now at the age of 76, he is a prison chaplain. And he's going back into prisons in order to speak to people in the situation that he once was, a disaster, with a longing that they might come to know the Saviour that he's come to know. And while he has become a Christian, he's written about another disaster, the life of John Newton, that man who was a slave trader, that man who was the lowest of the low, that man who was a total disaster. And the glorious truth is that God and the Lord Jesus uses disasters. Disasters like Paul the Apostle, who was agreeing to the death of Stephen, who was a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, and who the Lord Jesus intervened in his life and saved him. How wonderful it was that the Lord Jesus very carefully and very lovingly and very tenderly reinstated Peter. We think of others too. The disaster of the man standing in this pulpit tonight. The Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus, takes hold of disasters and uses them for his glory. Down through the centuries, that has been the way of the Lord Jesus, that he takes hold of people and he molds them and he anoints them, he empowers them and he uses them for the glory of Almighty God. And I don't know your history tonight, but I do know one who does know your history. And everybody outside of Christ is a disaster, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if you know yourself to be a disaster tonight before God, we need to rewind the scene a little bit, and we need to go back to Calvary, and we need to see exactly what took place there at Calvary. It was a terrible place. In history, Alexander the Great crucified 2,000 after the siege of Tyre in 332 BC. In 71 BC, Rome crucified 6,000 along the Appian Way in one night. In the siege of Jerusalem, 500 Jews around the city wall were crucified as a warning to the defenders. No Roman citizen or woman would be crucified. And the only way that a prisoner could breathe was to lift his chest up by pressing down upon the nails in his feet. But it was even worse for the Lord Jesus, for he knew the awful agony of bearing the punishment for sin in his own body on the tree. We can never enter in to the full agony of Calvary. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He shed his precious blood that the vilest offender, that the greatest disasters may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I worked with a man in London many years ago, a man called Jimmy Wilson. He was a total disaster. He was a chronic alcoholic. His wife had left him because of his alcoholism. When he was in his 40s, he played for Southend United, and don't hold that against him. But he played for Southend United. But all he lived for was drink. And somebody came up to him one day on the Southend seafront and gave him a tract. And something made him go along to a meeting. And he went to this meeting. And he was wonderfully saved. He was delivered from alcoholism. He had known what it was to be in prison too. And that night, not only was he saved, but his wife was saved too. And they were reunited together. He was the link between me going to Southend. He loved the Lord Jesus. And he went back and he worked among the kind of men that he had been. He knew where they were. He had been a total disaster. He had made a total mess of his life, as I made a total mess of my life. And he saw the wonder of salvation in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord of glory wonderfully used him in the salvation of sinners. And being the link that in 1977 brought me to Southend. And my dear friend, you may have come here tonight. You may have not been like Jimmy Wilson, but you've lived for yourself. And because you've lived for yourself, you are a disaster. And you need to be changed. You need to be turned around. And the Lord Jesus, the testimony of every believer is this, that the Lord Jesus is alive and well. Have you come to know him personally, individually, not as a group, but as an individual person? Have you ever come to see the wonderful salvation that there is in the Lord Jesus? He deals with people with gentleness. He said when he was here, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly, or gentle in heart. And see how gentle he was with Peter, and how Peter was wonderfully restored, was wonderfully recovered. And oh, how you need this wonderful salvation. Wonder if there is a Christian here tonight. And you know that you are far from what you ought to be. You see, Peter lived that day as if Jesus had never said what he said. A backslider is one who is not obedient to the word of God, who does not submit to the word of God. How is it with your soul, dear believer, here tonight? Oh, yes, says somebody, but cold is my warmest thought. If you recognize your problem, my friend, you're seeking to walk with the Lord. But is your Christianity stale? Is it empty? Then I would plead with you to be restored tonight. The Lord of glory is one who will heal your backsliding and who will love you freely. He is one who will deal with you gently. It's so easy to fall into the trap of living for yourself instead of living for him. And maybe the Lord Jesus is saying to you tonight, do you love me? Do you love me? And in your heart, you have to say, you know that I do, Lord. You know that I do. And so it is that we, as believers, thank God for restoration in our lives. But all as unbelievers, as those who perhaps are interested in the things of Christ and yet have never come to turn from darkness to light, I pray that even tonight that you will come and that you will trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, that you will know what it is to trust in him. For the believer, there is a glorious future. You know, Paul the Apostle wrote to some believers in a place called Corinth. Corinth was a very dark and dismal place. It was an awful and terrible place to be. And there were those in the fellowship who doubted the glory of the resurrection. And Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. You know, the Jews in Jesus' day knew about decayed corpses. When their relatives had been dead for about a year, they pulled the rags off the shriveled body and they scraped the bones clean. And they collected them in what was called a usury, a small stone box for this purpose. And they placed the bones in a family vault. And adult mouths would have done this probably about once in their lifetime, to show that the resurrection was just not a reanimation of the corpse. And even if the bones were present, God would have to rebuild the body completely. Paul said this, that the new body was as different as the old from the old body, as seed is from a plant. What an amazing thing to know that and to have that great hope. Do you have that great hope that one day your body will be raised? Do you have that sure and certain hope that one day when the Lord Jesus comes again because of the glorious resurrection that you will be raised? You think of Peter. Think of my friend Jimmy Wilson. Think of Jonathan Aitken. Think of Paul. Disasters. And yet, each one of them could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Imagine Peter hearing those words from those women. And Peter. We've got a special message for the disciples. But Peter, we're told to especially mention it to you. And Peter. That must have touched him and encouraged him and animated him. I'm not forgotten. I'm not written off. My dear friend, you may have come here tonight. You may have come here as an unbeliever. And maybe the word is just for you. And your name is on it. And it's as if God, the Lord Jesus, is speaking directly to you tonight. And my friend, you must come as a disaster. And you must seek him. And you must trust him. You must rest in him. Because the connecting link with the death of Christ and you is trusting Christ. That's a connecting link. And without trusting Christ, there's no connecting link. And you must come and recognize your need as a sinner and recognize the need of the Lord Jesus to come and to save you and to wash you in his precious blood. Maybe like Peter, you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, and perhaps not in word, but in life, you have denied him. You have not spoken up for him, but thank God that he doesn't deal with such people harshly. He deals with them gently. And he dealt with Peter so gently, he's able to deal with you and I so gently. And come to him as you are in all your need and pray that the dear Lord Jesus will restore you. Restore you into fellowship with himself and enable you to have restored communion and to know what it is to walk with him, and in walking with him to know the true blessedness of the Christian life. We have a wonderful Saviour. There have been times in the ministry when I've spoken to people who've gone through dark valleys, and they've often said to me this, but there is a love that will not let them go. And Peter discovered a love that will not let him go. And every believer, often in all the trials and tribulations of life, discovers a love that will not let them go. As an unbeliever too, maybe you do have an interest in Christian things. Maybe you can recite the word of God. Maybe you love to listen to the word of God. Maybe you love to be with the people of God because they're friendly people here. But you've never in your heart really trusted in Christ. Let me tell you, there is one who is gentle. There is one who is gentle. He is prepared to know not only all about you, but to receive you to himself and to tell you and to whisper to you, it is well with your soul. I pray that even tonight that you will come to the Lord Jesus and know that glorious salvation that is only found in him. Let us all pray. Oh Lord, our God, we realize that your Son is a wonderful Savior. We realize, oh Lord, that every believer has been a disaster. But Lord is now a saint. And Lord, we realize so often that we as believers do act sometimes like Peter. We do not stand up for you as we. But you've never written us off. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray, Lord, that we may be faithful to you, that we may graciously speak for you when opportunity arises. We do not deny you, but that we might be prepared to declare you, not harshly or hard, but lovingly and tenderly. We do pray, Lord, for those who are still disasters. We pray indeed, O Lord, that by your grace that you will save them and bring them out of darkness into marvelous light and make them your children. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now may we turn to our last hymn, number 493. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.